O Lord God, we give you praise and thanks that we come before the living and true God in the name of Christ. Because of his shed blood, we come to the most holy place and we call you Abba Father. Father, we pray that you may send down the Spirit of Christ among us as we listen to your word preach. We pray that you, blessed Spirit, may honor Christ and exalt our Savior. Oh, come. Open our eyes that we may see the glory of Christ by faith. Oh, truly, seeing is believing, and believing is receiving. We look to you for your help, your blessing. May you fill the speaker and those who are listening and watching with one spirit. Come, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, dear friends, tonight we shall continue our meditation on Psalm 69. So let us go back to Psalm 69. Last week, we began to consider this psalm, and tonight we shall continue on. Well, let me read to you verses 1 to 3, and then verses 15 to 17. To the chief musician, said to the lilies, a psalm of David, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sing in deep mire, where there's no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. And then verse 14 and verse 15. The psalmist cries out, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Then please turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, just one verse. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In referring to Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Well, last week we mentioned that Psalm 69 is the second most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Psalm 69 is a prayer of David as well as a prophecy of David. David was not only a king and a poet and a warrior, he was also a prophet. And the Lord God worked in his spirit, in his circumstances. And David not only wrote about himself, but he wrote about the Messiah. In Psalm 69, out of David's desperate situation, he cries out to God to save is life. Our Lord Jesus appropriated much of Psalm 69 to himself, except Jesus, our Lord, did not make any confession of sins as David does in verse 5. And also, our Lord Christ did not join in David's cursing his enemies as David does in verses 22 to 28. But the cry for deliverance and the death of suffering, our Lord Jesus took them as his very own. Look at verse 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. I really don't think this happened to David literally, but inspired by God's Spirit, David is prophesying about the suffering of Christ. You remember when Jesus was crucified, the soldiers offered him sour wine to dull his senses, but Jesus refused to drink that. And then toward the end of our Lord Jesus' crucifixion, he cried out in fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 69, "I thirst," and the soldiers gave him a vinegar to drink. And of course, normally you don't drink vinegar. It's adding sorrow to trouble. But coming back to Psalm 69, undoubtedly the Lord God heard the prayer of David. David was saved from deadly perils. Time and again, David was not destroyed by his enemies. David was not killed. He died in peace in his own bed, even though many a times David was close to death. So tonight we're going to ask two questions. The first question is, did our Lord Jesus pray for deliverance from death? Did he? Did our Lord Jesus, like David, his forefather, cry out to God, "Save me, for the waters are coming to my neck. Preserve me, because I'm sinking in the mire. Save me from death." Well, I'll give you the full answer first, and then we will work it out. Yes, Jesus our Lord did pray for deliverance, but not so much from the experience of death, but from the power and dominion of death. Let me say it again. Our Lord Jesus did cry to God, his Father, that the Lord God may deliver him from the power and dominion of death. All through our Lord Jesus' life, he was living under the shadow of the cross. I guess almost all of us, there may be some exception, we do not particularly like to think much of our death. We would prefer to think about life instead of death. But our Lord Jesus, since childhood, realized he was called to suffer and to die on the cross. As our Lord Jesus grew and increased in his knowledge and understanding of prophetic scriptures, he grew in his conviction and determination to obey God all the way unto death, even death on the cross. We understand in the humanity of our Lord Jesus, he grew in knowledge and understanding in everything, but especially of Holy Scriptures. You remember how Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, was so interested in Scriptures. He was listening to the rabbis in Jerusalem, asking them questions, discussing with them the meaning of Holy Scriptures. And at that tender age, in Luke chapter 2, our Lord said to Mary and Joseph, "Why did you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's work and the work that the Father has given to his Son to do supremely is to die that accursed death on the cross." And the closer our Lord Jesus was to the time of his suffering, the darker and gloomier was the shadow of the cross. But there was no question of shrinking back, of avoiding the cross. Our Lord Jesus was ever so eager to fulfill the will of his Father for him. For example, in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. I have this baptism of fire, this baptism of my suffering, this cross I must bear, and on this cross I must die, and I long to finish that work." And then for three times, our Lord Jesus prophesied explicitly about his suffering and death and resurrection. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus told the disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." There is a must. The Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be killed and then rise again. There's a divine necessity. There is a must. And of course, you recall, the disciples were trying to hinder Jesus to go to the cross. Peter said to our Lord Jesus, literally, "Mercy you. Mercy you. Think of yourself. Don't do that." And Peter was soundly rebuked. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we are told, when the time came for Jesus to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Picture this. The time had come, and Jesus set his face straight to Jerusalem. His eyes were set only one direction. The direction was going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die there for sinners, for his people, for the sheep. You may like to turn to John chapter 12. At the beginning of the Passion Week, when some Greeks came to see Jesus, our Lord Jesus knew that was the signal that his time of suffering had actually arrived. And Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 24, "Amen, amen, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." I must die that fruitful death. I must be buried so that I may bear much fruit. But then you notice in John chapter 12, our Lord Jesus goes on to say in verse 24, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Oh, here we have a glimpse into the heart and the feelings and the thinking and the struggles in our Lord Jesus Christ's heart. In his humanity, in his perfect humanity, he is weighing between these two options. Should I pray to my Father to save me from this hour? Should I pray that my Father may deliver me from suffering and from death? Oh no. Rather, I should pray that I would have all the strength to do my Father's will. And that's why he says to his Father, "Father, glorify your name." But for God's name to be glorified, it must be glorified through the suffering and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way for God to be glorified. There's no other way for God's plan of salvation to be fulfilled. It must be glory through death. Now, a few days later, in John chapter 17, on the way to Gethsemane, our Lord Jesus offers the high priestly prayer, as it is called. And how does it begin? John chapter 17, we are told Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The hour has come, the hour of suffering. The hour of death has come. And Father, glorify your Son. Bring your Son through so that your Son may glorify you." And then verse 4, John chapter 17. Our Lord Jesus says, "I have glorified you on the earth." He's praying to God. "I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus is here speaking in prospect of his finished work on the cross. He's going to do it. "I have glorified you on the earth." There's no question for the Lord Jesus to shrink back. "I have finished the work which you, Father, have given me to do. So now glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Restore to me the eternal glory which I had with you Now my glory is veiled and concealed. But now you, Father, glorify me so that I may glorify you. And then the disciples and our Lord walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we have the famous prayer in Gethsemane. As Jesus entered the garden, he told his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Our Lord Jesus, in his humanity, was under this dark cloud of depression. He was down to the pit. This was hell before Calvary. This must be the greatest depression that any human being has ever experienced. "My soul is sorrowful, even unto death." And then we are told Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying to his Father, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Again, we see this struggle in Jesus' own heart. But this time, in a more severe form than John chapter 12. Jesus cries to God, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." My dear friend, you understand. In the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, if he did not pray like that, it would not be right. Because the cup that the Father asked his Son to drink is the cup of his wrath. The cup involved to be forsaken by his Father. In his perfect humanity, he longed for communion with God. It was a distress to his soul. He couldn't bear to be forsaken by his Father. And that's why he prayed like that. But then he also knows, unless he should go through this being cursed by God, God's plan of saving sinners would not be accomplished. That's why he says, "Not as I will in my perfect human nature, but as you will." We notice the honesty of Holy Scriptures, that we are told the choice three disciples, Peter, James, and John, fell into sleep while Jesus was praying. They got the gist of Jesus' prayer, but they didn't get all the details. They got the beginning of Jesus' prayer, but not the whole prayer. They were asleep. May I say this? You'll be like, we listen to a sermon, maybe a good sermon, maybe even a great sermon, but for some reason we feel very tired, we fell asleep. We got something of the prayer. We say, "Oh, that is wonderful. I got the message of the prayer," but we may miss out 60% of the sermon. Something like that. And that's why, when we turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, we are given more light concerning Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews says, "In the days of Jesus' flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." That is in reference to Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, our Lord Jesus Christ was a suppliant. In all humility, he was begging his Father with loud cries, literally. Loud wailing. We will be scared to be in Gethsemane. We will be shocked to see our Lord Jesus praying with those loud cries and tears. And what did Jesus pray for? He prayed to God to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7 is a key to our understanding of what Jesus prayed for and how his prayer was answered. So we move on. We are going to consider, how did God the Father answer Christ the Son's prayer for deliverance? If you got your Bible open at Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8, there we are told, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Even though Jesus was the Son of God, in his human flesh, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Our Lord Jesus obeyed his Father in going to the cross and suffer all the humiliation and physical wounds and thirst as prophesied in Psalm 69. But Christ prayed that his Father would deliver him from the power of death, that he might not only survive death, but actually conquer death by his death. And his prayer was heard. He was heard because of his godly fear. Christ our Lord feared his Father. He would not disobey his Father for a single inch. He obeyed his Father all the way to the cross, all the way to the death of the cross. And he prayed, as we are told in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. He prayed to God his Father to save him from death. And we are told God heard his prayer. And you may ask, but Christ did die. Oh yes, he did. But friends, let us ask, did death conquer our Lord Christ? Jesus, our Lord, did not succumb to death. He laid down his life. He yielded his life to satisfy the justice of God in punishing the sins of his people in his body. And our Lord Jesus' body did not see corruption in the grave. Turn to Psalm 16, verses 10 to 11. There David, as a prophet, prophesies about what happened after the Messiah died. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. This is Messiah saying 1,000 years before his incarnation to his Father. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not leave your Holy One to see corruption. At Jesus' death, like any death, his soul and body were separated. At death, the soul of our Lord Jesus enter paradise. On that very day, the repentant thief saw Christ in his glory in paradise. That is, he saw Jesus' soul. but Jesus' own body. Blood stained, lifeless, bruised and wounded, with the nail marks and pierced hold on his side, was taken down from the cross, carefully wrapped up by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and was devotedly laid in a new tomb. Jesus' soul was in glory in paradise, but his body was laid in the grave. But the Father, in answering the Son's prayer, did not allow the body of our Lord Jesus Christ to see decay. Death came to Christ, but death could not destroy the lifeless body of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that lifeless body was still the very body of the Son of God. The body in that terrible form was still the body of the very Son of God. Our Lord Jesus was demeaned, but not destroyed. Once in all human history, only once in all human history, death failed to exercise power to destroy the body of the dead. Death came to Jesus. Death wanted to corrupt the body of our Lord. But this time, death could not exercise its power. It failed for this one time, and thanks be to God for this one time, and one time is enough. So our Lord Jesus, through death, destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Simon Peter told the crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost about Christ, Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and verse 24. Christ was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, and you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified, you have put him to death, but God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It's not possible for death to have dominion and power over Christ. It's not possible for death to corrupt the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dead it was. In that same sermon, Acts chapter 2, verse 30, Peter, commenting on Psalm 16, saying to the people, David was a prophet, and that's why he prophesied that God would raise up the Messiah, and that his soul would not believe in Hades, in the abode of death, nor its flesh see corruption. Oh, friends, yes, our Lord Jesus Christ did pray to his Father that the Father might deliver him from the power and the dominion of death. He prayed to the Father that he will be a victorious victor over death, so that when he went to that battle of all ages, he would win. He would slay the enemy. The deadly virus of death was put to death, not by entropy. The deadly virus did not become weak and disappeared by itself, but the captain of our soul, our mighty King and Savior, took death in his hand and slay it. Death came to Christ, and death was disarmed and destroyed. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Hallelujah! What a Father! Christ did pray to God for deliverance from the power and dominion of death. My dear friends, Psalm 69:16-22 are not just prophecies about our Lord Jesus Christ. They also apply to all who are united to the Lord Christ by faith. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 37, it says, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, to rest in their graves till the resurrection. And that's the teaching of the Bible. This is the gospel. For those who are united to Christ by faith, at death, their souls are made perfect in holiness, and they immediately pass to glory, like their Lord. At the death of Jesus, his soul immediately went to glory in paradise. But their bodies, like their Lord's body, rest in the graves until the resurrection. My dear friends, before I finish, let me ask you, are you united to Christ by faith? Are you resting and trusting your souls and your body on the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, you and I can say with Paul in confidence, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as that very dead body of our Lord Jesus was the very body of the Son of God, because of that, their body did not see decay. Because of that, Christ arose on the third day. So it shall be with all those who are united to Christ at their death. Their bodies, even though they should see decay, but their bodies being still united to Christ, their bodies humiliated, still belong to Christ, one day our Lord Jesus Christ will come and raise up their bodies, which are his bodies. Shall we pray? Oh Lord God, we thank you, for you heard the prayer of your Son, our Savior. You preserved the body of our Lord Jesus, that it should not see decay. You granted your Son victory over death. You heard the prayer of Christ, that he should be delivered from the power and dominion of death. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithful obedience to the Father, for your faith in trusting in the Father's deliverance, and you went to the cross, you laid down your life, you gave up your spirit. And now, God, we pray that you may give us the same sort of faith, that we may trust in you in life and in death. We do remember, even at this hour, there are believers all over the world who are facing death. Some may be dying of this deadly virus. We pray that you may strengthen them, increase their faith. May they enter and pass through the gates of death triumphantly. And Lord, increase our faith that we may live and die triumphantly. But Lord, while we live, may we live to your glory, may we be more obedient to you, may we be diligent, redeeming the time, praying for the lost, praying for the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name.